Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message that Tom Job recorded for our streaming service for Sunday morning, July 5th, 2020. He spoke from Exodus chapter 32.
Hey, everybody. So I've been reading a lot lately about the history of global pandemics and plagues and the saints of God and what they did at times like that. And a lot of them were like, so amazing. Like, I could never do that. I was reading about St. Catherine of Siena, Italy in the 1340s during the bubonic plague. And this, I mean, she was amazing. Well, she had a lot of visions, which maybe isn't really my thing, but I mean, I'm not the judge of that. She had a vision one time where Jesus appeared to her and he was holding in his hand his very own heart. And he offered it to her and she said she would take it. And he opened up her side and put it in her chest. And I think we could use some of that these days. You know, she had a vision one time where she saw heaven and earth and she saw Jesus and he was a bridge, as an actual bridge from earth to heaven. And I thought, I talk about that every time I talk to somebody about accepting Jesus. I didn't know I got it from her, but she would go around and visit like the most sick and she would lay her hands on them and she would sing over them. And I thought, okay, we can't do any of that. Like if you go visit people or if you touch them and then go touch other people, maybe you're making it worse. And then I thought, well, maybe they were making it worse, but as far as singing, you know, I've got this mask. This is my little bandana mask that I wear when I go to Kroger's or Home Depot. And every once in a while, I'll sense that maybe I get a little whiff of judgment. Or maybe I just need to wash my mask. But I found out that when I wear my mask in Kroger's and especially in Home Depot, I sing. I just sing. And I feel like, well, I mean, if somebody's going to judge me for being considerate, I'm going to go ahead and give them their money's worth. But when I think about, you know, just what the saints did, and we can't really do that stuff, but one thing that we can do is we can pray. That's what we can do, like in this time of global pandemic. We can do maybe what other people can't do. So I've been reading about like the great prayers of people in the Old Testament in times of great crisis. And there's one, actually it's a chapter that has a plague in it. It's Exodus chapter 32. And it was a prayer of Moses. And it's like, I mean, he was he seemed amazing, like one of those saints in the Middle Ages. Like, I could never be like that. So what happened was, they were in the wilderness at this time. Like, God had promised that he was going to take the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Jacob's descendants were about extended family, maybe 70, he took them to Egypt for 4 centuries, and they grew into 2.5 million people. And God had promised that he was going to take those people out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, and they would be the ones that would give to the world the Savior, the Messiah. So they had gone into the wilderness and they were having a time of kind of like define this relationship and understanding who God actually was. And Moses had gone up on the first mountain that they had ever seen in their life besides the pyramids. And it was Mount Sinai, to kind of get the constitution. And what happened while he was up there is that his own brother had made a golden idol. What of a calf? And they were like worshiping it and going wild. And it's like, what? Well, a calf. Actually, many biblical scholars believe that there was, well, the Canaanite people all around them, they worshiped a god called Baal, who was wild. And people who worshiped him would just go wild. And when they idols of him would often show him riding on a bull or a calf. And what many people believe that Aaron was doing was saying, like, this is our God, Yahweh. You can't see him because we can't see him riding on a calf. And like, our God is invisible, but it was kind of like saying, maybe he's like Baal. Maybe our God is like Invisibaal. And they were going wild. And so God said to Moses, hey, this is what happened. you know what I'm going to do? And he was kind of like holy. I kind of call it, think of it like holy messing with him, kind of like Jesus did, where he said, where are we going to get food to feed these people? Knowing exactly what he was going to do. And God was like, hey, Moses, I'm thinking about doing this, knowing that he wasn't thinking about it and he wasn't going to do it. But he said, I would like to take all those people and like vaporize them, carbonize them, pulverize them. And let's start, maybe I'll save Mrs. Moses, or maybe I'll borrow one of your ribs, and we can just start over from scratch. And Moses said, no, God, don't do that. That is a terrible idea. In the King James Version, in verse 12 of chapter 32, it says, God, you need to repent of this evil. And I'm like, what? Moses telling God to repent of his evil? It's kind of like Moses is saying, God, my heart is bigger than yours. You need to be as good as I am. And I'm like, wow, I don't understand this. Actually, like in the end, it's not really what he said. In the NIV, he said, God, you need to relent. Like, don't do this calamity. Don't do this. And he said, the reason is because it's not that I'm better than you. The reason is because you made a promise. We made a promise. You made a promise to bring us into that land. We made a promise to follow you. We have not kept our promise. I need you to keep your promise. I need you to be better than we are. And that's why Jesus came into our world. Because God is better than we are. Jesus was Almighty God who became a human, who became visible. And we could see that God is better than we are. I was reading the other day in the book of Colossians chapter 3, where Paul said, it's such a beautiful place where he says, I need you to put on a heart of one, compassion, and two, kindness. The word for compassion, I looked it up to see what the actual original word was, and every place it's used in the New Testament, it's not the usual word for compassion. It's a word that really means empathy. In other words, having deep feelings about other people's pain and suffering, especially people who are the least fortunate or the most vulnerable, and to really feel their pain and suffering. That's what we should do. And he said, and the reason is because, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that's how God is. He's a God of empathy who has deep feelings about the pain and suffering of the least fortunate or the most vulnerable. And when Jesus came into our world and God became visible, you could see it. One time at a funeral for a friend, when he was going to raise this friend back from the dead, turn a funeral into a party and some people's worst day into their best day, before he did it, he wept with them. Why? It was just because of empathy, because he had deep feelings about their pain and sorrow. And the second word is the word kindness. We should be that way. And the second word is the word kindness, which the word kindness is a word that means, it goes beyond feelings. It means to be helpful, to be devoted to actually caring for the needs of the most vulnerable and the least fortunate, to actually doing something about it. And the reason, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 4, is God is that way. He is devoted to caring for the needs of the most vulnerable of our society. And when Jesus, God, became visible, you could see it. There was one time that he took the hand of a 12-year-old girl who was dead and raise her back to life. And the first thing he said wasn't, hey, let's have a party, folks. The first thing he said is, let's get this child something to eat. Because apparently coming back from the dead works up an appetite. That's who we should have been. That's what we're supposed to be. Compassionate and kind, with deep feelings for people's sorrow and suffering, especially the most vulnerable, and deeply and devoted to caring about those needs. Is that what we are? I mean, I don't know. Like, when you think about, like, if you asked people about, like, Christians in the society that we live in, if you say, like, evangelicals, what are the first two things that come into your mind? Oh, those are those people that have such deep feelings for the most vulnerable among us and the least fortunate, and they're devoted to meeting those needs. It should be what they say. It probably wouldn't be. You know, I even had someone tell me, they said, you know, I've got friends who don't even really want to call themselves Christian anymore because they're so disappointed in what a lot of Christians had become. When it's not deep feelings for others' pain and sorrow and suffering and being devoted to meeting their needs. Maybe that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, the next two items that we're supposed to be like, compassionate and kind, empathetic and caring, which maybe we haven't done so good at that. He said the next things are humble and meek. And the word for humble is a word that means lowly. We should take the lowest place. And the word for meek means, like, I don't really feel like I deserve anything. You know, I looked up every place that word meek is used in the New Testament. And there's a place in Matthew chapter 21, which is a quotation from the Old Testament. And I went back to the Old Testament and looked up what word in Hebrew they use that was translated meek. And that would help you to know what it means. And it was a word that means afflicted. But that quotation comes from Zechariah chapter 9 that talks about the king coming into Jerusalem, and it's quoted on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it said that he was meek. What? Like, the one time Jesus described himself in Matthew chapter 11 and picked any adjective he could to talk about himself, he said, I am meek and lowly, taking the lowest place and being afflicted. And I'm like, not you. You should take the highest place. You deserve everything, all devotion and allegiance and praise. And he said, nope. I'm taking the meekest place. I'm taking the lowest place. And I'm thinking, God is so much better than we've been, that he became what we should have been and haven't, so that he could pay for what we should have done and didn't. By the time this corona is over, I want to be meeker. I just want to be more like him. So I was reading this book by a kind of an autobiography of a guy that I really like. And he was talking about when he was a kid, and he loved Jesus as a kid, but his dad was an abusive alcoholic, and he was physically and emotionally abusive of him. And by the time he was in high school, he had kind of gotten embittered towards God because he felt like, I asked God to help me a million times. I asked God to tell my dad to stop drinking. And he let me down. And he didn't do it. And if you were God and a kid asked you that, wouldn't you do it? Well, his Young Life friends started reaching out to him, and they were inviting him to a church. This was up in Connecticut that they were going to. It was an Episcopalian church, but a lot of like renewal was going on in it, and the Lord was really moving in that place. And so he went to it, and he was just feeling these feelings of bitterness towards God. And they were getting ready to take communion, and he wasn't going to take it. And he heard a voice in his heart. He said it was as plain as if somebody had spoken it to him. And he said, Ian, will you forgive me? And I said, what? Will you forgive me? And he said, I can't. And he said, will you forgive me? And I said, yes. And he said, good. Now both of us can be forgiven. And he just didn't know what it was. And he thought maybe it was like the voice of his dad or something asking his forgiveness. But he had a thought in his mind. What if it was like Jesus asking me to forgive him for the fact that maybe he didn't do what I asked him, what I wanted him to do? Anyway, he came to really love Jesus, and he became a Young Life area director. And then he went to seminary in Denver. And in seminary, he and his wife were going to an African-American church there in Denver. And there was a woman, and he was in seminary, and there was a woman there named Miss Annie, and she was an older woman. And they were grilling like burgers together one day for like a church cookout. And he said, Annie, can I ask you something? She said, sure. And he said, he told her about this experience. And he said, I've wondered, is it possible that Jesus was asking me to forgive him? And she said, what do they teach you up at that school? Didn't he humble himself when God became a human baby? And I said, yes. And she said, didn't he humble himself when he died on the cross for our sins? And I said, yes. And he said, what makes you think that he wouldn't ask a boy, a little boy, to forgive him for letting him down if it would heal his broken heart? And I said, yeah, Annie, but Jesus doesn't ask forgiveness. He's perfect. He was perfect. She said, yeah. He was perfect love. And love always stoops.
But Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. And I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou has bid me gaze upon thee. ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. And resting 'neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows fall.